These are the things that kind of look ridiculous when you watch TV and you see like these miraculous creatures and all that. You know what I'm talking about?
Yeah.
I'm sure you do. You've probably seen it. But we got to really be able to understand, how do you explain this stuff to somebody studying the Bible? Mm-hmm. Right. And this thing's, when somebody, most people don't really have a background in it, but there is a fraction of the Bible studies you'll do where people do have this background. And this is a great study to know, to be able to explain it.
Yeah.
Now, the cool thing, I think, is when you know it, you realize how powerful God is and how awesome God is to be able to use whatever means necessary to get the gospel out with the resources that we have.
Mm-hmm.
And it actually makes you very grateful for the Bible today and the fact that we have God's scriptures as our security, which should fire you up, because now we get to say, hey, it's not about just waiting for something to happen. We can go out there with the scriptures and make it happen. Yeah. Amen?
Yeah. Amen.
So what we're studying out is the baptism of the Holy Spirit.
Well.
And we're going to go through it. First, you got to say, you got to understand, Jesus had the full measure of the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
It talks about that in John 4. 34, he has a spirit without limit, no limits. Oh, okay, thanks. So there are three measures of the Holy Spirit. And there's the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. There is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And then the last one is the miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit, which we'll study in the next study. Next week. So, let's start off, number one, with what the indwelling of the Holy Spirit is. And this is awesome because it goes along with the lesson on Sunday morning, too. Amen?
Yeah.
So, let's pick it up in Romans 8.
Come on, bro.
Sneak peek.
Okay. So it says, you, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. Or if, in the RSV, Revised Standard Version, if you have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit.
Come on, bro. Right.
So, and if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ.
Amen.
Okay. Now, that's the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, having the Holy Spirit inside of you. And so, this is awesome, of course, because as a disciple, you really want to have the Holy Spirit inside of you. Amen?
Amen.
And let's look at Acts 2:38. So look at how you're received.
Amen, bro.
It says in verse 38, it says, Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So here, when Peter preaches to the first 3,000 people to be baptized into God's kingdom, he says, repent, be baptized, and you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.
Come on.
Amen?
Amen.
Amen. So that is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. It's God's Spirit living inside of us. Amen?
Amen.
Next one is the second part, the baptism with the Holy Spirit.
Right.
So, of course, to get the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, you got to repent and be baptized. But now we're going to look at something entirely different but easily confused, which is the baptism of the Holy Spirit.
Come on,
okay?
Yeah.
So you got to really be focused right here so you can understand what the differences are. It's very important.
Come on, bro.
It'll really confuse people if you don't know what you're talking about and you don't know the differences.
Yep.
Amen?
Yeah.
Okay, so let's go to Acts 2 and Acts 10. Now, there's the characteristics in both of these chapters, and these are the two chapters in the Bible where you see baptism of the Holy Spirit. Amen. These are the two. So first, we're going to look at a little bit of God through Jesus, of course, setting it up in Acts chapter 1. So let's go there. Verse 4 and verse 5.
Mm-hmm.
So it says, on one occasion while he was eating with them, he gave them this command. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And the apostles were fired up. So, number one, you see a few characteristics going on with the whole Holy Spirit and the baptism of it. Jesus doesn't say, hey, make sure you get it. Right?
Yeah. Right.
He says, it'll happen. You will be clothed with it.
Oh, bro.
So here you see it's a promise. It's not a command according to the scriptures.
Right?
Right?
Yeah.
Even when he says in verse 4, don't leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my father what?
Promised.
So here you see this is actually a promise that God gives us. Now, let's look at what happens. It says, verse 5, John baptized with water, but in a few days you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So, here, look what happens in verse chapter 2.
Come on, bro.
Come on, bro.
It's awesome, bro.
It says, verse 1, when the day of Pentecost came, they are all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. So here, they're all together, they're chilling, they're praying, you know, they're just hanging out as disciples. And then what happens? Boom! The Holy Spirit. Out of nowhere.
Right.
So it wasn't as if people were like, do A, B, and C, and you get baptized with the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
It came without warning. It just happens.
Right.
Does that make sense?
Yeah,
that's
yeah.
Something very key to see with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Secondly, you see what happens when they are filled with it. They were filled with the ability to be able to speak different languages.
Yeah.
And as you look through verse 5 through verse 12, it says, let's start at verse 6. When they heard the sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one of them heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, are not all these men who are speaking Galilean? Then how is it that each of us hears them in his own native language? So this is very key. Were they speaking unintelligible words?
No.
Not at all. These were languages that were understandable by the people who came, who didn't know about Jesus, had never heard the gospel, and they hear these guys speaking in their own native language. So that's an important part to understand. These were specific languages. And then lastly, you see what happens back in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. It says, but you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So, the purpose was you receive power. Now, we read, of course, in the kingdom study in Mark 9, that Jesus says the kingdom will come with what?
Power.
With power. So here, we're starting to see the baptism of the Holy Spirit was a powerful event that allows God's apostles to usher in the kingdom of God.
Right.
Does that make sense?
Yeah.
So that's why there was, I mean, what a powerful thing to see all these guys, obviously from Galilee, who were speaking in all these other languages.
Mm-hmm.
And so now people say, this is powerful. And so therefore, Jesus' prophecy of the kingdom in Mark 9:1 is fulfilled when these guys speak in different languages, powerfully, to all these other nations. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
So, okay, thank you guys. Thanks for staying on top of this, because this is a lot of stuff.
Yeah.
Okay, so now we understand those different things. Number one, that it was promised, not commanded.
Mm-hmm.
It wasn't, you have to do this to go to heaven.
Yeah.
It was a promise. Stay here, God will clothe you with power, then you'll usher in the kingdom. We understand it was predicted.
Yeah.
This was how the kingdom would come in, that it would be people of all nations would be able to be a part of this new kingdom.
Mm-hmm.
Of course, how are you going to get all the nations? You got to speak their language. Amen.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. It came without warning. Nobody knew it was about to happen. Boom, it just comes out of nowhere. These guys are speaking. It was intelligible languages. It wasn't like just random words and, you know, crazy talk. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
It was literally real languages that were going on. And then lastly, the reason why it was there was so that the kingdom would come with power. Does that make sense?
Yeah. Yeah.
This is all about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Very different from the indwelling of the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, right.
You see what I'm talking about?
Yeah.
Indwelling of the Holy Spirit, God's Spirit living inside of us. Baptism of the Holy Spirit, a powerful event that ushers in the kingdom of God.
Yeah.
Okay, so let's go to a couple accounts of the baptism. Of course, we got to the Jews in Jerusalem, Acts chapter 2. Then, and so let's just kind of check it out. So we read the first part. And then let's continue in verse 14. It says, "Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These men are not drunk as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I'll pour out my spirit on all peoples. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I'll pour out my spirit in those days, and they'll prophesy. I'll show wonders in the heaven above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke." Okay, so it keeps going on, but then in the very end, look what happens. Verse 36. "Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus who you crucified both Lord and Christ. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, 'Brothers, what shall we do?' Peter replied, 'Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call.' With many other words, he warned them, and he pleaded with them, 'Save yourselves from this corrupt generation.' Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day."
Amen.
Now, this is intense, but awesome, because you got to say, who was this to? Who took part in this first occurrence of the baptism of the Holy Spirit? What was it all about? Who were the people that got baptized?
Disciples.
They weren't apostles, and they weren't disciples yet.
Jews.
They were Jewish. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
It says, when you look in verse 5, "Now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven." This is very important. The very first part of ushering in the kingdom was only to the Jewish race. Now, they were from all over the world, but they were God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. Does that make sense?
Yeah. Yeah.
So in this first crowd of over 3,000 people, because only 3,000 accepted it, there might have been 10,000. But out of that whole crowd, all those people were Jewish people. They were Hebrews. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
So here, God's kingdom is number one ushered in for the Hebrews, the Jews. And so that's important to understand. That's why you have Acts 2 and Acts 10. Acts 2 is for the ushering in the kingdom of the Jews. And for the first 7 years, the church consisted of only Jewish people.
Wow.
Is that intense?
Yeah.
I mean, that's one preacher, he said, you know, it's awesome to be a disciple, but you know what the awesomest thing would be? To be a Jewish disciple.
Yeah, I know.
You know what I mean?
Yeah.
Because then, like, when you read the Old Testament, you're like, this is my people. Like, these are my grandfathers. Wouldn't that be intense?
Yeah.
For us as we're all Gentiles in the room here, unless somebody's Jewish that I don't know about. Stop, raise your hand back there. But, you know, it's a very different world today than it was in the first century. In the first century, the Jews dominated the leadership of the church and were the only people who consisted of the church in the first 7 years.
Wow.
So whenever you reach out to somebody and they say, "Oh, I can't come, I'm Jewish."
Oh, yeah, that's what
you can say, "What are you talking about? Those were all that were in the church for the first 7 years. You're more qualified to go than I am."
Yeah.
Now, I've said that to people. It doesn't help.
Yeah.
But it is the truth.
Yeah.
Jews are more qualified. They were the first people to consist of the church. We're just kind of tag-alongs after the Jews built the church for the first 7 years. Is that intense?
Yeah, that is intense.
So now let's look at the part that really should encourage us in chapter 10.
Let's do it.
Come on, Gentiles.
Come on, bro.
Awesome.
So you remember in John 4 where Jesus reaches out to the Samaritan woman?
Yeah.
And she says, why are you talking to us? Don't you know Jews don't associate with Samaritans? Why? Because they weren't Jewish. Jews looked at the rest of the world as unclean, because that's what they were. That's why when you had the Midianites who came in and had impure relationships with the Jews, that was a very, very bad thing. Even marriage was a very bad thing because of the impurity, because they weren't God's people. Now, as disciples, we know the spiritual relativity of that means you only date disciples.
Yeah.
Baptize disciples who are faithful to God and who live the life. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
And so we understand that, but you got to see the Jewish mentality. It wasn't just don't date somebody who's not a disciple. It was you don't marry outside your race.
Come on, bro.
Woo! Isn't that intense?
Yeah.
If they're not Jewish, you don't talk to them.
Damn.
You don't, and you can see that in Orthodox Jewish societies today. They do exactly the same thing 2,000 years later.
Yeah.
And that's a whole other world that's going on. But amen. Wow. So anyway, the Gentile to the Jew was seen as a dog.
Oh.
That's basically what it was like. They were in a way subhuman. They were unclean. They weren't God's people. They were the rest of the world. So for all those people that would consist of the church for the first 7 years, it was all Jewish. It was all people of God. And so guess what? They start believing. In order to be a part of the church, guess what you got to do?
Circumcised.
Get circumcised. Why?
Because that's a Jewish custom.
That's actually Jewish custom, but that's what it takes to become Jewish. You have to get circumcised.
Oh, yeah.
So that's why when you're reading through like Galatians and Romans, Paul has to make a big deal and say, you don't have to get circumcised to be a Christian. You don't have to become Jewish to become a Christian.
Yeah.
That was the big deal about it back then. And so hopefully that starts to help you understand the mind of the first century disciple, the first 7 years. They literally believed, if you're not Jewish, you can't get baptized.
Wow.
Isn't that crazy?
Yeah.
That's a hard life.
So that's the circumcision group that Paul talks about and all those things. Okay. So let's pick it up in Acts chapter 10.
Come on, bro.
So it says, verse 1, at Caesarea there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion in what was known as the Italian regiment. All Italians get fired up right here.
Yeah! Come on, Italian.
He and all his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. One day, at about 3 in the afternoon, he had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, Cornelius. Cornelius stared at him in fear. What is it, Lord? He asked. The angel answered, your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. Now send men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon, who is called Peter. He's staying with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea. When the angel who spoke to him had gone, Cornelius called two of his soldiers and his servants and a devout soldier who was one of his attendants. He told them everything that happened and sent them to Joppa. About noon the following day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the roof to pray. He became hungry and wanted something to eat. And while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw a heaven opened, and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals, as well as reptiles of the earth and birds of the air. Then a voice told him, get up, Peter, kill and eat. Surely not, Lord, Peter replied. I have never eaten anything impure or unclean. The voice spoke to him a second time. Do not call anything impure that God has made clean. This happened 3 times, and immediately the sheet was taken back to heaven. While Peter was wondering about the meaning of the vision, the men sent by Cornelius found out where Simon's house was and stopped at the gate. They called out, asking if Simon, who was known as Peter, was staying there. While Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, Simon, 3 men are looking for you, so get up and go downstairs. Do not hesitate to go with them, for I sent them. Peter went down and said to the men, I'm the one you're looking for. Why have you come? The men replied, we've come from Cornelius the centurion. He's a righteous and God-fearing man who's respected by all the Jewish people. A holy angel told him to have you come to his house so that he would hear what you have to say. Then Peter invited the men into the house to be his guests. The next day, Peter started out with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa went along. And you know those brothers are Jewish brothers, right? Because that's all that was consisting of the church at that time. The following day, he arrived in Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. As Peter entered the house, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet in reverence. But Peter made him get up. Stand up, he said. I'm only a man myself. Talking with him, Peter went inside and found a large gathering of people. He said to them, you're well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate with a Gentile or visit him. So there it is. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
But God has shown me that I should not call any man impure or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without raising any objection. May I ask why you sent for me? Cornelius answered, 4 days ago I was in my house praying at this hour. At 3 p.m, suddenly a man in shining clothes stood before me and said, Cornelius, God has heard your prayer and remembered your gifts to the poor. Send a Joppa for Simon, who's called Peter. He's a guest in the home of Simon the Tanner, who lives by the sea. So I sent for you immediately, and it was good of you to come. Now we're all here in the presence of God to listen to everything the Lord's commanded you to tell us. So here it's kind of funny. Peter's like, hey guys, why'd you send for me? And they said, we're here so you can tell us something. So they're like, kind of awkward moment right there. Verse 34. Then Peter began to speak. I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, telling the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know what has happened throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil because God was with them. We are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles. Amen. For they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. Then Peter said, can anyone keep these people from being baptized with water? They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have. So he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked Peter to stay with them for a few days. Amen. So here is a very awesome part of the history of the church. And it was awesome because you got to understand how racism was a very deep thing in the first century. And especially for the Jewish people, who literally, he says, you know it's against our law for a Jew to associate with a Gentile. Isn't that intense?
Yeah.
And God, when you read through the Old Testament, he never promoted that, you know, anybody from another nation is any of these things. This was traditions that seeped into the Jewish customs. God says, hey, I want all nations to know about me.
That's right.
So here you start saying there is racism, and the incredible thing is that God has to teach Peter, hey, do not call anything unclean.
Come on, bro.
That God has made clean. Isn't that intense?
Yeah.
And so Peter says, man, I realize now how God does not show favoritism. Isn't that awesome? Everybody is equal in God's eyes. So here you say, man, guys, we are all the same. And so here's the point where finally God, see, the Jewish people were like, I still don't know what to do. God says, listen, He allows the Holy Spirit to come on these Gentiles. They start speaking in tongues. They see God's Holy Spirit in a non-Jewish person. Isn't that crazy?
Yeah.
I mean, they had never even considered it was possible.
Wow.
And you see a non-Jew start speaking through God's Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. And they're thinking, oh my gosh, God has poured out the Holy Spirit on Gentiles. That literally would be the equivalent today of you going out to Fort Funston at the dog park and the dog starts speaking to you in English.
Oh my God, so scary.
And you'd be like, and then you say, I guess God wants us to baptize dogs. I guess dogs are a part of the church too. This is intense. Now, of course, it's a little different because they're a whole different species. But here, but that was almost the whole same line of reasoning that a Jewish person had to a Gentile.
Wow. That's intense.
And so for the Jewish person to see Gentiles coming to the church, it was like, this is insane. This is crazy. It's almost like apartheid or civil rights. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
Wow.
It was like, whoa, this is crazy.
Come on, bro.
But God had to make that a point. The Gentiles are able to also enter the kingdom too. Is that awesome? And so the circumcised believers, the Jews, finally they were astonished. And then Peter says, guys, they qualify to be baptized. And guess what they did? They baptized them in the name of Jesus Christ. Is that awesome?
Yeah.
And this is the story of the very first Gentile converts. This is when, of course, Peter ushers in the kingdom, not only for the Jews, but then in Acts 10, he ushers in the kingdom for the Gentiles. Isn't that awesome?
Yeah.
So Jesus' prophecy in Matthew 16 that Peter has the keys still remains faithful.
Amen.
Peter opens the doors twice.
Come on.
Right? He opens the doors the first time for the Jews. Then, 7 years later, he's at Cornelius' house and he opens the door again for the Gentiles.
Cool.
And so we're all fired up about that because now we get to be a part of the kingdom too. Amen?
Yeah.
So, this will help you also understand the whole concept in Romans when Paul's talking about I want Hebrews to be saved as well as the Gentiles and all the different conflicts that were going on, because it was a very tumultuous time for the Jewish disciples to realize that there's more Gentiles in God's kingdom than Jews. Why is that? And that's a whole other problem that was going on with the first century disciples. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
So anyway, but here you see Peter ushering in the kingdom for the Gentiles. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
So the purpose of the baptism of the Holy Spirit was to show that God was ushering in the kingdom for first the Jew, then for the Gentile.
Come on, bro.
And that's a long history of prophecy that happened throughout the Old Testament. So check it out. Peter goes back to Jerusalem, and you better believe, back in Jerusalem, people were freaking out. And so he has to go before the whole church and explain what happened. Because people are like, this is insane. I mean, imagine if we heard they were baptizing dogs down in L.A. and they were speaking English. You know what I mean? You'd be like, what is going on down there? So basically, that's kind of what Peter had to do when he went back to Jerusalem. Verse 1, chapter 11. The apostles and the brothers throughout Judea had heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers criticized him and said, you went into the house of uncircumcised men and ate with them. Is that intense? That was the disciples criticizing Peter.
Wow.
That's crazy.
Yeah.
Okay. Verse 4. Peter began and explained everything to them precisely that happened. I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision. I saw something like a large sheet being let down from heaven by its four corners, and it came down to where I was. I looked into it and saw four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, reptiles, and birds of the air. Then I heard a voice telling me, get up, Peter, kill and eat. I replied, surely not, Lord. Nothing impure or unclean has ever entered my mouth. The voice spoke from heaven a second time. Do not call anything impure that God has made clean. This happened three times. And then it was all pulled up to heaven again. Right then, three men who had been sent to me from Caesarea stopped at the house where I was staying. The Spirit told me to have no hesitation about going with them. These six brothers also went with me, and we entered the man's house. He told us how he'd seen an angel appear in his house and say, send to Joppa from Simon, who's called Peter. He will bring you a message through which you and all your household will be saved.
Come on.
As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit came on them as he came on us at the beginning. That's a key verse.
Come on, bro.
Then I remembered what the Lord had said. John baptized with water, but you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Now, when did Jesus say that?
Acts 1.
Acts 1, when he was talking about the ushering in of the kingdom of God.
Come on, bro.
So if God gave them the same gift as he gave us, who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to think that I would oppose God? When they heard this, they had no further objections and praised God, saying, so then, God has granted even the Gentiles repentance unto life. Is that intense?
Yeah.
Like, whoa, even God has even given the Gentiles a chance to go to heaven. This is crazy.
Come on, bro.
So you're starting to see a little porthole into the dynamics of culture back then.
Yeah.
So a few things to note here. Peter explains his actions. And right there in verse 15, he says, the Holy Spirit came on them just like it came on us at the beginning. The beginning of what?
Church.
The beginning of the church.
Come on, bro.
Acts 2, when the Holy Spirit came on the apostles and they spoke in tongues. Peter says, just like when Jesus said, we'll be clothed with the Holy Spirit and it started the kingdom, it starts for the Gentiles too. Does that make sense?
Yeah, that's crazy.
So here, Peter opens the door to the kingdom for both Jew and Gentile, like I said before. Okay. So now we got to say, does the baptism with the Holy Spirit still happen today? Let's go to Ephesians 4.
Come on, bro.
Preach.
Show us.
Preach the car out of him, bro.
Come on, bro.
We're going to read 4 through 6. And it says, there's one body and one spirit, just as you're called to one hope when you're called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, Father of all, who's over all and through all, and in all. Okay, so now we see there's one baptism. There's not two baptisms, there's not three baptisms, there's not 10 baptisms. There's one baptism. So let's figure out which one that is. Number one, we got to know the date when this was written. First thing to note. Ephesians was written between 60 and 62 AD. So when Paul wrote this down, it was in, let's say around 60 AD, Paul wrote it and said there's one baptism. So around 60 AD, there's one baptism that's to be called.
Come on, bro. Mm-hmm.
So there's three different options. We got number one, John's baptism, which of course when Paul goes to Ephesus in Acts 18 and 19, Apollos is preaching John's baptism.
Yeah.
Now we know that John's baptism, like we studied out in Acts 19, Paul says, listen, that was a baptism of repentance, and it told people to believe in the one coming after, which was Jesus. And what happened to those people there in Ephesus, those disciples? They get baptized in the name of Jesus.
Yeah.
So we know now that John's baptism was only temporary until the baptism of Jesus became finally a reality. And so therefore, John's baptism is obsolete. Does that make sense?
Yep.
That one is no longer in the picture because Jesus' baptism has surpassed John's baptism right there.
Amen.
Okay. The second one, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, is no longer present because it was a fulfillment of a prophecy that Mark 9, the kingdom will come with power. And it was a promise when Jesus says, stay in the city till my Father will give you what he promised. You'll be clothed with power from on high. So it was never a general command for all the Christians that you have to have the baptism of the Holy Spirit in that day. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
It was never like, okay, everybody during that day was like, gotta get the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I gotta get the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I gotta have this crazy gift come on top of me, and then boom, I'm speaking in power and everything's set. And then now I can repent and be baptized and get forgiveness of sins, just like in Acts 10. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
So because that didn't happen, and it wasn't widespread in the first century church, we know it's not the baptism of the Holy Spirit that's the one baptism either. So let's go to Matthew 28.
Come on, bro.
Come on, Mike.
The last one is baptism with water in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of sins, like it's commanded in Acts 2:38. But let's look in Matthew 28 as well. And of course, when you're baptized, you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Okay. So Matthew 28, 18 to 20. You should have this memorized.
Yep.
It says, then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I'm with you always, to the very end of the age.
Yeah.
So Jesus does command one baptism, and that's baptism in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and then teaching them to obey everything. So Jesus commanded this baptism, which Peter tells everybody to do in Acts 2, and all the way up to Acts 10, and all the way to the end of the book of Acts.
Yeah.
This is what was going on. Does that make sense?
Yeah. Yeah.
So, it's recorded all the way through the book of Acts and the epistles. And in fact, Peter was present for all the baptisms and those usherings. Peter was present also for John's baptism. Isn't that intense? Because he was a part of John's ministry. Peter was present for both the accounts of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And then Peter preached the water baptism in the name of Jesus in Acts chapter 2. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
So do you see how he was a part of all three of these different baptisms? That's intense. And so now let's look at 1 Peter 3, verse 18. This was written in 64 A.D.
Come on, Mike.
Come on, bro.
It says, verse 18, chapter 3, 1 Peter. For Christ died for sins once for all. The unrighteous, or the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive by the Spirit, through whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison, who disobeyed long ago, when God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. In it, only a few people, eight in all, were saved through water. And this water symbolizes baptism, that now saves you also. Not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a good conscience toward God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
So you see what Peter's preaching in 64 AD? He's preaching water baptism.
Amen.
Now, Ephesians, of course, before that, said it, there's only one baptism, and that is in 60-62. Peter, 2 years later, to 4 years later, says, baptism, water baptism, now saves you also. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
And so that means in the sixth, finally, when Ephesians and when 1 Peter written, there was only one baptism that was being practiced. That was water baptism. Repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, and you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
So basically, to sum it all up, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, that's something that people say, you got to get the Holy Spirit in order to enter the kingdom. You got to have this miraculous, you know, surreal experience to mean, okay, now you've received it.
Yeah.
You know what I mean?
Yeah.
And on an emotional level, you could say, well, that maybe that makes sense. But on a biblical level, that doesn't make any sense.
Yeah.
Biblically, Peter says, in order to enter the kingdom, you got to repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. And you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit right there. Does that make sense?
Yep.
Yeah.
I know I keep saying that, but amen.
Yeah.
Next lesson will be miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit. That one's even cooler because we get to talk about drinking poison and getting bitten by poison snakes and, you know, all that crazy stuff.
Come on, Justin.
But what we're going to study is, number one, miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit were received when the apostle laid their hands on someone.
Amen, bro.
And today it's no longer present because the apostles are gone. They can't lay their hands on anybody anymore. Okay? So we're going to check that one out in the next study and be able to go through all that. All right?
Yes.
Okay, cool. Any questions about that study at all?
No.
No.
Talia?